In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Luke 22, 19 and 20. And he took bread, Jesus did, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The people said, "Amen." Maybe seated. God bless you. And thank you again for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. Jesus has gathered at Passover in the scripture that I've read to you. We just read a couple of verses. He's gathered at Passover with his disciples. Everything that he has ordered them to do has now come to place and come to be. They were to go into the city and look for a man who was carrying a pitcher of water. In that day and time, it was rare to see a man carry water. That was a task for the women. So it'd be no problem for those disciples to go into that city, into Jerusalem, as busy it was, Passover, and find who they were looking for, because it was a man who was carrying a water pitcher. Jesus sometimes operates in unique ways. Amen? Sometimes he saves people like me. So he is truly unique in how he operates and what he does. His disciples were able to find that man and then carry out all the orders that had been given them, and everything is ordered now, as I've read this text to you, to celebrate the Passover. In a few hours, that Passover feast that they're celebrating will forever take on a new meaning to those disciples. Up to this point, it's been looking back. In their day, in just a few hours from the time they take this meal together, things will change, and they will change dramatically. In a few hours, the Passover will take an altogether different meaning than what it has to that point in their lives. It'll no longer be a celebration that looks at the blood of animals. It'll no longer be a celebration of that time when blood was splattered on the doorpost of the Israelites as they were held captive in Egypt, and that night they were set free by the power of God. No longer would it be a celebration of something that had happened in the past. Would it be a celebration of something that was very current to those disciples and has to remain very current in our own hearts and our own minds to come and properly celebrate this? No longer would it look back all the way to the beginning of that time when Israel was set free from their captivity. It would look back only to the cross, only to the gift that Jesus gave us there. Celebrate, yes. We come today to celebrate the gift of the body and the gift of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read a portion of the text, just a very small portion of the text surrounding the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus has gathered those disciples, and for the very first time, he has longed to have this meal with them, and he wants them to understand that it's about to change. There's going to be some things different after this night that they spend together. We read about that institution, and we read about those elements that were introduced. There's two of them. There's the bread. I want you to stop with me this morning, and I want you to, if you can, clear your thought. I got so many things going on in my mind today. I've asked God just to clear my thought and just let me cast myself at his feet and let him draw my attention to him and what he's done on the cross. I want to ask you this morning, over these next few minutes that we spend together, to really allow the Holy Spirit of God to fine-tune your thoughts and your mind into the gift that Jesus is. As we think about his body, Jesus took that bread and said that bread would be representative of his body. And I want you to think about the body of Jesus for just a moment. His body was beaten and abused and nailed to a cross. I find it really interesting to those physicians that are here today. I find it really interesting that there have been numbers of physicians through the years who have taken the scripture and taken the historical matter, and they've read that and compared that and looked at that, and they conclude one thing. No one should have been able to stand the beating alone that Jesus had. I think last year at a retreat the ladies had, they asked me to read something. It was a report that a doctor had given on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them concurred that no one should have been able to stand just the beating alone, let alone the walk back and forth to Caiaphas' house, to the Pilate's place, and back and forth to the fortress of Antonio, and then all the way out of the city and out of that far gate up to Calvary. Nobody should even be able to stand that, but our Lord and Savior lived all those steps with his body completely battered, first with whips. They carried him from Pilate to the fortress of Antonio and tied him there to a whipping post that at one time there was still one present there. We did not see on our last trip. I'm going to ask why. They would take the person and tie their hands high above their head on this post and strip them completely naked. And then a Roman soldier who was trained in this act would come and distribute licks and lashes across the back of that person using a whip, probably with about 9 threads of plaited leather on it with bones and rocks and things of that nature embedded in the end of it so that when it came and went around him and dragged it back, and it would incise the body as well as beat the body. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about that one who could have called 10,000 angels. We're talking about that one who died on the cross and allowed all that beating and all those things to happen to his precious body because he saw me. I got to tell you, I don't know that I'd done that, even me, for me, let alone Jesus did that for me and for all of us. His body's battered. He's whipped. He had a crown of thorns shoved down upon his head. Mentally, he's humiliated. He's stripped completely naked, not a thread on. In the midst of all those people that are there against him, enemies apparently, he's humiliated beyond humiliation. I think humiliated beyond anything that we can imagine. I've been in places sometimes where I might realize I have a tear in my britches. Have you ever done that? It's okay. Have you ever done that? I had a pair of pants that I put on not too long ago, and as I put them on, I stuck my foot all the way through the seat of them. I'd worn them a long time. Then I decided that some of those I must have bought about that same time might be in that same shape, but didn't pay attention to it. And one day I got back home. I was humiliated because I don't know who saw. I don't know how long I'd had them on. I'd been to all the hospitals in Houston. Jesus Christ is stripped completely. His body is battered with a whip. He's bleeding. His capillaries are emitting blood. I'm sure the veins, I'm sure eventually some of the arterial work within the muscle structure begins to leak blood. A normal person would have died. But this is no normal man. This is God's Son. This is God incarnate. He's humiliated. His body is suffering, stripped, beaten by that Roman soldier. He's been spit upon. You guys that work for TDC, you've been spit on. I did a little time in prison, working there. I know how humiliating that is. I remember only one time that my brother spit on me. You got to realize that my brother's always been twice my size, if you can imagine that. He's about my size now. But I remember how humiliating that was. Jesus has been spit upon. He's been beaten to what we might say in the country within an inch of his life. Yet he goes forward and later goes to Golgotha. And later he is laid down upon that cross and nailed to it. We've all seen pictures of Jesus carrying a cross down what we've come to call the Via Dolorosa in the city of Jerusalem. We may be wrong in anticipating that Jesus carried the entire cross. It may be more accurate to imagine that he carried the cross beam of that cross. very heavy timber that it would be nailed to. And some of the crosses that we see seem to be put together in a cross fashion like this. And there may even be historical evidence that there was a hole drilled into that cross piece that a man was nailed to, and that the stipes, the upright part, was sharpened like a pencil, and they would drop that down on there once they hoisted a man up and just let his body fall against the weight of being hung there. The body of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who could have at any moment said, "I won't do this for Reagan. You can put your name there. I won't do this for him. I won't go forward with this." But he did. He said, "This bread that he offered up to his disciples that night was representative of his body." Then there was the cup. The meal was a very organized and orderly meal. Historically, there are those, you always find an argument about history. Historically, there are those who say that at the end of the meal, there was three cups. At the end of the meal, there was one cup. Throughout the meal, there was four cups. Some say five. Doesn't matter. I really don't care about how many cups there were before the last cup. Because the last cup is the one that Jesus took. And said to his disciples, "This cup represents my blood. This cup represents the blood that's about to be shed for you." Now, I would imagine about this time, there were disciples trying to figure out, what's he talking about? There was one in the group. His name was Judas Iscariot. Jesus identified him, though the others didn't quite catch on. That he had dipped with him in the bowl. They had the meal, and it was a common thing to dip bread into bitter herbs and be reminded of the trip they made. And he said, "The one who's dipped in the bowl with me." Well, they all had. So they all said, "Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" Judas Iscariot left to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed the Son of God. I read last week, somebody suggested that Judas must not have known where the Lord's Supper was going to be, where they would do that Passover meal. He must not have known, because had he known that, he may have arranged for the soldiers to be there to arrest him. But he knew that Jesus would pray. And he knew that he would go to the garden to do so. We stood in that garden in Israel this year. I've been there several times. We'll go again in the future. I stood there in that garden by olive trees that they believed to be as much as 3,000 years old. So underneath those very trees that I stood and looked at, my Savior prayed. And he prayed for me. He prayed for you. Because he knew everything that lay ahead of him. He said the cup represented his blood. That blood was shed for the atonement of sin. Every one of us in this building, no exceptions, are prone to sin. Every one of us. I don't care how young or how old. We've got this proneness within us that makes us want to go against the grain. Jesus knew that. The Father knew that. So he sends his only begotten Son to do one thing that would get us clear of the sin problem in our life. He sent his Son to die on the cross and shed his blood, because blood had to be shed for sin to be remitted. That was God's law. You go back and read in Leviticus chapter 17, sometimes you discover there how he instituted that. There is a law given that the only way sin could be forgiven would be with the blood of an animal, and that way it had to be done every year at a certain specific time. On a day of atonement, they would offer that gift. Jesus goes to the cross, his body beaten, and sheds his blood once, the Bible says, and for all. So does that mean everybody's saved? No. It means those who accept Jesus Christ, who come to him and say, Lord, I need my sin covered by your blood. The only thing that will keep our Father from seeing our sin is the blood of Jesus. No cadence, no creed, no denomination. I'm sorry, Baptist. I'm sorry, Church of Christ. I'm sorry, Methodist. It's no denomination. It's the blood of Jesus. And unless you have the blood of Jesus applied to your life, then I'll assure you your sin will shine. Brother, doctor, friend Jesse Ward had me go to the hospital the other day and do a bone scan. They put you in a thing that looks like a pancake press to me. She promised she wouldn't press me all the way. They injected some kind of stuff in me that eventually would show up in my body. I had to wait about 3 hours in between the injection and the time I actually did the scan, and it would cause the places in my body, Rabboni, that were giving me problems to kind of light up. I lit up pretty good on the right knee. You pray for Jesse on Wednesday. Don't worry about praying for me. I'm going to be sleeping. He'll be doing the work. Light up. See, sin does that in our life. Sin lights up. And the only way that can be covered is cover it with the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, you'll glow. Otherwise, you'll shine. Otherwise, you'll be bright. The cup, the blood of Jesus shed for those to have their sin satisfied, that sin-death principle satisfied. The sin of human beings can only be covered by the blood of Jesus. No other way. Only by his blood. There's nothing, and I say this without reservation, there's nothing, I think, in this Bible more important than the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, that entails the crucifixion. That entails the gift of the Father to us. That entails so much. Bottom line, nothing is more viable, nothing's more important than the blood of Jesus. Without his blood, I'm lost. Without his blood, I'm dead already. Without his blood, I have no opportunity for eternal life. Without his blood, there's nothing more important than the blood and the body of Jesus. No act more necessary for the future of our kind than this selfless act of a sinless man named Jesus Christ, that whosoever, big guy, little guy, rich guy, poor guy, banker, baker, fisherman, hunter, doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus is available to whosoever. Whoever comes and invites Christ in their heart, whoever comes and says, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need my sin covered, no matter the sin. Boy, you better be glad I'm not in charge of that. Our God is in charge of that. And it doesn't matter to him. Whosoever, no matter the sin, can come to God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven and cleansed. I wish I could tell you that since I came to Jesus in December 1975, I'd never sinned again. I think I've sinned more. Because once I came to Jesus, I began to realize what sin really was. And I began to realize that some of the things I do in my life I thought were okay weren't okay at all. So maybe I've sinned even more since I came to Jesus. Thank God. His blood is indelible. Thank God that once it's applied, it's applied. And nothing can change for whosoever comes to him. Through this atoning process, our sins are forgiven. And the likes of me and you have access to God because of the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, how dare us think we could go into God's presence? With the blood applied, we can go into his presence, have access to God. Now, I want you to pay attention to a word that Jesus uses here in the text that I read you as he introduces this ordinance to the church and to his disciples. He calls on them to participate in this and to do so as an act of remembrance. I kind of got hung on that word. I'm not going to spend as much time on that word as I do some words when I get hung on, but I kind of got hung on that word, remembrance. So Jesus says to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. They were being asked, the disciples were, think about this with me now. I get lost in this kind of stuff. They were being asked, the disciples were, to remember something that had not yet happened. You follow? They're being asked to take this bread and drink this cup and remember the body and the blood of Jesus. Not sure why they're doing that. In just a few hours from that point, they would be able to have a better understanding, though I'm not sure they all fully understood then. In a few days, they would understand better because the Master would resurrect from the dead and give them instruction. I think even instruction that maybe we don't have all of it in this book of how Jesus would instruct his disciples. They would come to understand the body and the blood so much better than they did that night. But at this point in Scripture, the Scripture that I just read to you, the cross was still futuristic. It hadn't happened. And Jesus is saying to them, remember that. Then fast forward today. You know, fast forward's come around in my lifetime, right? From a cassette tape that you can fast forward to videos on your phone that you can fast forward. You can record something, fast forward through the commercials. Amen? I'm about sick of seeing men kiss men anyway. About tired of toothpaste ads. Had it. Fast forward. So fast forward to today. Fast forward from the body of Jesus nailed to a cross to today. And the Scripture is still applicable. Do you remember when you came to Jesus? Now, it may have been so long ago that you can't recall. Somebody joined the church not long ago and they came by statement of their faith, having trusted Christ and fallen believers' baptism in a church that no longer exists. They came to me and said, what do I do? I said, very well. You've made a statement that you believe in Jesus. You've been baptized by immersion. Welcome to the family. I don't get hung up on a lot of things like that. Church doesn't exist anymore. I don't know how long ago it's been since you came to Jesus. Do you remember? You say, well, I don't remember exactly. Well, that's okay. You see, I came when I was 9. You've heard me say it a lot of times, the Ross Niederhofer's Pond, August. Everybody getting baptized. I got baptized too. I was 9 years old. When I was 20, I came to Jesus. December 1975, late snow weekend, Calvary Baptist Church out on 190. Brother Frank Robertson was my pastor. Vicki was my wife then. She's my first wife, in fact. I came to Jesus. Maybe it's been a long time ago. Maybe it's been so long it's a little fuzzy. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was a few minutes ago. Maybe just a few minutes ago you said, Lord, I want you in my life. Do you remember? Do you remember when you came to Jesus? Maybe you need to come to Jesus now. Maybe you don't have any recollection of that and you need to come now. There are different nuances of remembering things and events. Some you were present for and were eyewitness to, and therefore you say, I remember. Others we've only heard about stories that eyewitnesses told, and because eyewitnesses told those stories, we believe. Others you learned about because someone that you trusted told you that they had heard someone tell about something. And because you've heard it all your life, you just believe it. Oh, but friends, when you come to Jesus, it leaves an indelible mark on your life. The most accurate memories, I think, that memories that I think we have and that we can have are are events which you and I have experienced. So think about that. Here in the text, we're called on to remember the body and blood of Jesus through the use of the elements of this ordinance, a little small cup and a small piece of bread. If you have experienced Jesus, I challenge you to remember that time. None of us were physically at the cross, but every one of us spiritually were at the cross. Jesus didn't die just for that group of disciples that day on Calvary's Mountain. He died for all of us. We've been there by receiving what was done there in our lives. We've been to Calvary. We get Jesus and forgiveness by believing and accepting the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. On the third day, he arose from the grave. And death that had all of us in its grip was defeated. Now, you can only participate in this ordinance correctly if you've experienced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're not going to take the time to check our cards, compare our membership. I'm asking you to look into your heart. You have asked him to forgive you. He has cleansed you and come into your heart and abides there. You are what we call saved. And this ordinance is for the saved. Not just the Baptist, not just the Church of Christ, not just the Methodist, not just the Pentecostal, not just those over there. It's for the saved. It's for those who have a recollection, a memory of coming to Jesus. If you look forward to his coming and the rapture of the church, you're in the right standing. If you base what you believe on the Bible, because you've taken those words and placed them into your heart and they've forever changed your life, then you know that. Now, fellow believers, we are called on by Scripture, in Scripture, to have a time of self-examination prior to our remembrance and participation in this memorial. Paul ministered to the New Testament church in Corinth, and we find a lot of things there, but there's a very compelling edict there that you and I would just do a close examination of our own hearts. Paul had told those participants there in Corinth that there were some difficulties in their way of celebration, and the problem was that there were people celebrating who had no reason to celebrate. If you know Jesus, you have a reason to celebrate. If you experienced him, then this moment is for you. And if you can transcend yourself to that place where you came to know Jesus and beyond to knowing that you too were at Calvary, when these elements touch your lips, there will be a certain amount of rejoicing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I had an honor given me just the other day. One day last week, I went to a nursing home. I met Brother Mike LaCours. And when I met Mike, I met him in his mother's room. His mom is 97 years old. She's been blind, completely blind, for 2 years now. She can't see day and night. Can't see anything. She told Mike she wanted to participate in the Lord's Supper one more time. She thinks she's getting close to the end of her life. And her desire was to participate in the Lord's Supper one more time. She wanted to partake of this memorial meal. She wanted to do that because it meant something to her. And friends, I want to show you a picture. Mike and I sat at the table with his mama. And Mike took that cup in his hand. She can't see. And he guided it ever so slowly to his mom's lips. She tasted it. She said, "It's good." And then put her hands like you see them in that picture. And a beaming smile came across her face. Do you know Jesus? We come to celebrate. If you know him, the moment those elements touch your lips, you're somehow magically transcended back to that time when you came to know him. Father, I love you. And I thank you, God, for this time you've given us together today that we could come, Lord, and celebrate this ordinance together. Father, I would be amiss and disobedient to your word if I didn't come this morning, Lord, and offer an invitation to your people. Lord, I know that there are decisions that weigh heavy on the hearts of people in this very building. Maybe some father who need to be saved. Some father who need to make a public decision for you. Some, God, who just need to spend some time before your throne. Casting out and asking God that you would cleanse and forgive, fresh and new. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come into this building. That you would move in the hearts of men and women. That we might come and enjoy this time in a few moments. Enjoy a time when we are free from sin and Satan is defeated. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, if you feel led to come, would you come? Whatever God's laid on your heart, you come. And after we've had a moment of invitation, we'll participate together in the Lord's Supper.